Yeah, well, it's good to be here today. Like Dan said, I do have one of my kids with me today. Andrew is down here in the front. He's, the family would say, my bestie. I know you're not supposed to have favorite kids. So he's here with me today, just in case this is recorded. We don't want the rest of the family to hear that. But it's good to be here today. That kid's sermon was really funny when he asked the kids, I don't know if you could hear, but he asked them, what is that little paper that tells you how to put together? That one boy, he called it the destructions, which is exactly for me. I'll just destruct it trying to follow those things. So I think that kid is on to something. It's good to be here. I got this thing today, which is kind of cool, this little clicker. So we're going to see how it works. I've never used one of these before, but we'll see if I have that ability with me. Pastor Jeremy, got to talk to him. It was good to meet him, talk to him a little bit. He wanted me to tell you guys one thing. If you have any problems with the sermon or anything today, you can email the Cornerstone Complaint Department right there. It's pastor@ccblaine.org. So send him a note if you have any problems. But today, we're going to talk about something in your Mythbuster series. I'm excited to share with you, but it's kind of a heavier topic. We're going to talk today about suffering. And the question is, how can God be good if he allows suffering? Probably doesn't pump you up, huh? Weird, Jeremy's gone on the week we talk about this. So, no, it's actually a sermon that I've talked about this subject before, and we're going to look at this idea a little bit today and really try to understand what is some of the relationship between God and suffering. I know you guys all have places to be, and we can't be here all day. We could be here for weeks trying to really understand God and suffering. But what I hope to do is just build a little bit of a foundation into your lives as you think about this. And I think there's four things that we should start off acknowledging. We can kind of acknowledge them together. The first thing is that this is an important topic because everyone suffers. Everyone goes through trials in their life. And as I look around this room, I don't know any of you, but I know that you've probably at some time gone through a trial or some form of suffering. There's health-related suffering, relationships like marriages and friendships that deteriorate and break down, abuse, bullying, job loss, and other financial hardships, death in family. There's all sorts of suffering. We are all on the same playing field when it comes to this idea of trials and suffering. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, and you're just checking out Christianity, no one is off the hook. No one is immune to suffering. And I shared like the varsity level suffering, but there's also that sort of just everyday type of suffering too, like parents, that everyday suffering of trying to get your kids to agree on the same meal or go to bed when they're supposed to. Like, that's a form of suffering. My wife is suffering right now with a broken screen on her iPhone, and it's terrible suffering in my household right now with that. You have varsity level and kind of minor league suffering all wrapped up every day into this thing we call life. And secondly, why it's so important to talk about this is because a lot of time in churches, we don't. We avoid talking about suffering. Pastors avoid talking about suffering. One, because it's difficult. And two, it's not real flashy. This isn't a subject that you want to launch your brand new church on. Hey, we're going to start a new church and talk for 2 months on suffering. Come be a part. Like, it's not a real flashy TV. It's hard to be charismatic and funny when you're talking about God and cancer. But it's something that churches have to talk about because it's real. And the third reason we have to talk about it is because the Bible talks about it. God's word, our instruction manual for life, talks a lot about suffering. God is not afraid of the hard topics like people are. And he gave us his word to instruct us. And not only that, but as we read through scripture, we see over and over again that some of the great heroes of our faith experience suffering. Let me read off a few of them for you. David spent most of his life running for his life. And then when he was king, he had an infant son die. You think you have a problem with your siblings? Read about Joseph in Genesis. Did not go so well for Joseph and his brothers right away. We have the prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah who battled with depression. You have Abraham's wife Sarah who struggled to conceive, or Hannah who struggled with infertility. The apostle Paul suffered from some sort of physical ailment. And then there was this guy named Elisha. Now, if you don't know about Elisha, he was a prophet. And you should read about him in 2 Kings chapter 2. See, he had some terrible suffering. He was bald, and he was walking down the road one day, and all these like high school kids, you know, punk high school kids, were like, "Hey, there goes the bald guy, there goes the bald guy," and they just taunted him. Well, he called a couple bears out of the woods, and they ate up the kids, and that took care of that. So there is a lesson in there for you if you're bald. God is on your side, and don't pick on bald people. You don't know what will happen. But suffering. Here's the final reason. This is probably the most important reason we talk about this today. Because it is much better to understand suffering and God before you're in the trial than in the midst of it. If we do not have a basic belief and trust in the goodness of God and some understanding of his relationship between the words of Scripture and our suffering, then we won't be ready when suffering comes. And we will handle it wrongly. Think about, we're in a school. Remember fire drills when you were in school? I loved fire drills. It's like a chance to get outside. It was like a free pass to yell when the bell went off. Ah! And everybody gets crazy and you go outside and you think it's like free recess. That's not why the schools did it. Why did the schools do fire drills? So that if a fire happened, you would know what to do, right? And that's why we talk about suffering today, so that when suffering comes, you'll know how to think. You'll know how to respond. You'll know how to interact a little bit more with God. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter's way towards the back of your Bible. It's one of the last things in the New Testament. And we're going to go right into 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a phone, go ahead. You can use YouVersion as a great app for looking up Scripture. You can even text while I preach as long as it's positive. Then go ahead and text all you want. Otherwise, don't text. But we're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first few verses for us here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Will you pray with me as we carry on today? Dear Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it teaches us, it instructs us, and encourages us. May you speak to us now as we look at what you have to say about the suffering that we all walk through, and may this word become alive and real to us today. In your name we pray, amen. Andrew, your uncle is by the back door. Go say hi to him. All right. So 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians scattered about in what is current day Turkey. And we read two words at the beginning of this letter that are very instructive to us. We read the words exiles and elect. Now, to be elect means to be chosen, to be picked. Think an elected president. It is a chosen president. To be elect is to be specially picked out. And Peter is writing to these Christians saying, you are specially picked out. You are chosen by God. He writes that also later in the letter in chapter 2. He writes, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. That is what it means to be elect, to be chosen by God. And as a believer in Christ, if you are someone who's given your heart, your affection to God, you become part of God's family. You become part of God's chosen people, his royal priesthood. And that's important. But we also have this word exile. See, Peter's friends, they were chosen by God, but they were exiled. And some translations will use the word foreigners or aliens living in a foreign land. This is important for us to consider as we think about our suffering. See, we're part of God's family, but spiritually, we're exiles. Spiritually, we belong in heaven with God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. But we're still on earth. So for a time, we're exiled. We're foreigners living in a land away, apart from God. Right now, my sister lives in Guatemala. I love Guatemala. It's a beautiful country. And when she got married a few years ago, my family and I got the chance to go down to Guatemala and to see it, to visit the markets, to eat the fresh produce, to see the beautiful sunrises over the volcanoes. It was a wonderful place to go. But the entire time we were there, we still had this feeling, this realization that it wasn't our home. You know what I'm talking about? When you visit somewhere, as much as you like it, you know it's this isn't my place. And I was reminded of that by the language. So they speak Spanish. And my brother one day came back from the market, and he had bought a shirt. He had got a shirt at the market. He had got a good price on it. You know, he did a little haggling back and forth. And he was excited to express to our new family about the deal that he got on this shirt. So he told them, and he wanted to use the Spanish word for money there. And so he tried to use that word for money. And my whole extended family, my new family, started to laugh. And we were kind of confused, like, why are they laughing about this? So he looked at my sister and said, why is everyone laughing? And she explained that rather than using the Guatemalan word for money, he had used the Guatemalan word for male underwear. And so he had got that shirt for 15 pairs of male underwear, which is a fantastic deal, especially if they're unused. And we laugh at that, but we realized this isn't our home. And we looked around and we saw young men on the street and in the back of pickup trucks with assault rifles. That's not what happens here. And the plumbing there is so poor that you're not able to put toilet paper down the system. You have to put it in a bucket. That's definitely not what I was used to. There's an uncomfortableness as an exile. There's a feeling of this, something isn't right here. And Peter's friends were exiles. And they're having some problems. We read a few extra verses here in the book of 1 Peter. He's telling them, you suffered grief by various trials. Sinful desires wage war against your souls. You have been called to suffer. They speak maliciously about your good behavior. They heap abuse on you for not running with them anymore. You are insulted because of the name of Christ. Those are a few of the things that were being experienced by Peter's friends. And it shouldn't surprise us that we have suffering. Jesus himself told us to expect it. Look at what he said here in verse John 16:33. In this world, you will have suffering. He said that to his disciples, and he says it to us today. In this world, you will have suffering. Does anyone have that on a coffee cup at home? A Christian t-shirt, John 16:33. In this world, you will have suffering. That's not really a verse that we rally around, is it? But it's true. See, even though I don't know you, like I said before, I know something about you. I know that you're either in a trial right now, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you're in a trial, you've just come out of one, or you're about to enter into one. So welcome to church today. I know that's good news for you. Those who are not in trials, one is coming. Simple truth, though, is in this world, Jesus said, we will have suffering. Maybe because of our faith. Maybe we'll have trials because of our finances. Maybe we'll have physical trials. Maybe we'll have relational trials. We will have trials. And what I've observed is that a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians alike, when they have trial in their life, they shout out, they think, why? Why am I going through this? Here's that question, our myth. How can God allow suffering? I thought it a little bit on my way up here today because my van is terrible. And I'm driving going, God, why do I still have this horrible van? But we all think that way. Why is this happening to me? And that's that question. How can God allow suffering? Really, the question is, in our minds, how can God allow suffering to come into my life? And that must have been what Peter's friends were asking. They're saying, if I'm elect, if I'm chosen by God, if I'm part of a royal priesthood, his chosen family, why am I going through what I'm going through? And the most unsatisfying answer that I can give you today is that we don't always know. We try to explain all suffering away, but sometimes the best thing to do is just say, right now, I don't know. When a friend is suffering, don't try to explain it away. We don't always know. The Apostle Paul said this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We don't always know, but someday we will. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've experienced this in some of my suffering. I feel sort of like I'm up close against a stained glass window. Real close. And it doesn't look like anything beautiful at all. It looks like some jagged glass, a couple different colors, maybe some sort of divider in between. But when I'm close, I can't see anything. But when I step back and I walk away from that piece of glass, I can see the beauty that was there all along. And sometimes that's just the way it is with suffering. It really, really stinks when you go through it. We can acknowledge that. It really, really stinks. But after you've gone through it, when you've gotten on the other side of your suffering, you can see what was happening there. You can see how that was being used by God to do something in your life. But sometimes we just don't know. And other times we have some ideas. So I want to give you four sort of ideas about what God is doing. Why would God allow suffering in our life? And the first is this. Suffering exercises our faith. Suffering makes our faith stronger. It just does. I went to Bethel University. I played hockey at Bethel University, and it was fantastic. But right behind Bethel University is Bethel Seminary. And right next to Bethel Seminary is a hill. Now, it might not be the biggest hill in the world, but I hate that hill. That hill is called Sem Hill. And what would happen every fall is that the hockey team would, once or twice a week, would run around campus, and we'd jog up to Sem Hill. And then our coach would stand at the bottom of Sem Hill with a whistle, and he'd blow it, and we would sprint up Sem Hill and jog back down, and sprint up Sem Hill and jog back down until, I don't know, his anger with the world was over, and he let us go home. It was hard, and it was painful, and guys got sick, and muscles hurt, and you had to rub cream on your legs that smelled like mint for a couple days afterwards. But the thing is, when hockey season started, I was glad for Sem Hill because my lungs were stronger. My recovery time was better. My legs were stronger. It made me a better hockey player to suffer at Sem Hill. And sometimes we walk through suffering in our life because we need our faith strengthened. God uses suffering to make us stronger. I had a conversation with a woman a few weeks ago, and she was telling me about 4 years ago when her husband came home and said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And she was telling me how painful that was and how for a long time, she was right up against the stained glass window and couldn't see anything of value. But as she started to move on, as she started to press into her faith, she began to realize something. She told me, before I was divorced, I thought my faith was pretty strong. But I've realized how much I needed to grow in my faith ever since. God will use suffering in our life to make us stronger in our faith, to grow us up in our faith. Secondly, God uses suffering to teach us how to sympathize with others. When suffering comes into our life, we can then use that to reach out and touch other people who are experiencing suffering in theirs. I don't know about you, but if I was going to go climb Mount Everest, I would want to do it with someone who's been there before. I don't think I would want to go experience the climb and everything that goes along with that alone. I would want someone who's been to the top to bring me there. And see, that's what suffering can do. I have a good friend in my life. Her name is Michelle. Michelle's been a mentor to my wife and I, sort of like an extra mother to us. Her and her husband love our kids. All my kids call them Grammy and Grampy. And they've been such a blessing to us. Well, a few years ago, Michelle got breast cancer. And she was one of the strongest Christian women I know. It was exactly that situation where you would say, why does she have to get this? But she went through chemotherapy, and they thought they were able to manage it and that she was cancer-free until last fall when they discovered that cancer had come back. They discovered that she had stage four bone cancer. And it was crushing news. And I asked Michelle a few weeks ago, I said, I'm going to be preaching about suffering. I'm going to be preaching about trials. You're one of the strongest women I know. How do you look at your cancer? And she wrote me an email. She said, a passage that I keep coming back to is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. It shows me that I have a purpose, and that purpose is to be a comforter. Sometimes I'm just supposed to share what I've gone through and tell people how God was there. I ask him, what do you want me to learn? Who do I need to talk to? And I ask him that my suffering would not be wasted, so that in good or bad, he would help me to make him look good, even when it doesn't make sense. The perspective there is mind-blowing. I'll read those verses that mean so much to her. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the same comfort with which we ourselves are given from God. Thirdly, suffering is a tool, is God's tool for our sanctification. For our sanctification, for our being made more like God. See, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I'm just kind of hard-headed. Sometimes I just don't get it the first time. Sometimes I just won't go where God wants me to go. Like a my dog, he got this bark collar or shock collar to keep him in the yard. And then my kids tried to bring him out on a leash one day when he still had it. Well, he knew, and he was not going anywhere. Sometimes I'm like that. I just won't go where God wants me to go. And sometimes God brings suffering into our life to teach us, to discipline us, to refine us. Today's my 12-year anniversary. My wife would tell you, in 12 years, she's seen me have to learn a lot of lessons the hard way. You know, I'm the kid who's got to put his tongue on the flagpole just to see if it sticks. Not real smart, but I've experienced suffering as a way of refinement, as a way of God's tool to shape me, to chisel me, to bring me to where he wants me to go. And sometimes that's the purpose of suffering in our life. Now, the good news is that one's a little bit more avoidable. So if you want to avoid some suffering, just do what God wants you to do. Read his word and follow it. And at least one of those four purposes, you don't have to worry about quite as much. Finally, suffering moves us to hold tight to Jesus. Here's the thing. In life, we just forget about God a lot. Can we be honest? In the day-to-day of our life, when things are going well, we don't really think about God because we don't necessarily think that we need God. That friend of mine whose husband left her, she told me before her divorce, she had it all. She had the house that everyone else would want. She had the cars that you see and you think, that's the car I want. Her kids had no needs. She thought her life was perfect. And funny, when we think our life is perfect, we don't think we need God. And sometimes suffering comes as God's way for saying, hey, I'm here. Put your eyes on me. Put your attention on me. Focus your heart on me. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We don't always know why suffering comes. Sometimes we don't know for a long time what God's purpose was. Sometimes we can see more clearly what he's trying to do. But what I would encourage you to do is rather than getting angry at God and saying, God, why do I have to go through this? Flip that question and say, God, what are you doing in my life through this? We have to believe in the goodness of God to see that even in trials and suffering, joy can be found. That's what we read in this verse in 1 Peter, verse 6. In all this, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds, or grief in all trials, he says, rejoice. Even though you're suffering, rejoice. And it doesn't make sense. This world would never tell you, hey, things are tough right now, find joy in it. The world tells you things are tough right now, somebody must be to blame, somebody should be paying the bill for this, you don't deserve this. And Peter says, even though you've been grieved by all kinds of trials, rejoice. And it sounds really crazy, except that if you go back a couple pages in your Bible to the book of James, the very second verse of James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. So it's not just that Peter's not thinking straight. Now we have Peter and James who are both saying there's joy to be found in your trials, in your sufferings. There's joy to be found there. And here's the key. In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, please memorize this verse. Underline this verse. Put this verse in your car, on your refrigerator, in your bathroom. I should put it in my bathroom. Then whenever I can't find that shirt that fits quite right, I could remember this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, I'm going to push the pause button for a moment because there's a difference between theory and reality, isn't there? And theoretically, what I'm saying makes a lot of sense, but how does it play out? You might be thinking, Brenton, I get it. There's some purpose in suffering, but you don't know my suffering. You don't know my story. You don't know what I've lost, what I've walked through, what I've dealt with, and I don't. But I have a really good friend who's walked through something pretty hard. And I want to share a video with you here that talks about that.
Sound of beating hearts. Allie, Emily, and I would just like to thank all of you for
blessing us with your prayers, your gifts, and your words of encouragement over the last couple weeks. God knew exactly what we needed, and he used all of you to do it. Emily was such a sweet girl from the minute she was born, she hardly even cried. Allie and I can't remember what she sounded like, but hopefully someday we can hear it, but it'll be a joyful cry. In fact, she was just a content little girl. In her short life, she faced two major surgeries, one to fix her esophagus and one to fix her heart. Even though she was in pretty rough shape, she would still try her hardest to open her eyes when we'd talk to her. Her eyes were so beautiful and so full of hope. We loved being able to be with her, and when she'd open them. On the day we knew we'd have to make the decision, we still prayed for a miracle that our little Emily would be healed. But we also prayed that if not, God would make it clear to us that it was time for us to let her go be with him. On that day, we got the news that her condition had in fact not gotten better, but actually much, much worse. So with our family all around us and around her, and we all said her goodbyes and gave her lots of kisses, Allie and I both looked at each other at the same time, and we said, it's time. I got to hold her when they turned off the machine. I literally felt her leave my arms and go into her father's arms in heaven. The good news in all this is that we can be confident in the fact that we will see her again, because Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That was Matthew 19:14. And we didn't hinder Emily. She's now completely healed and running and dancing around heaven. And because Allie and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we've received the promise of heaven and will be with Emily again. But for now, I'm going to cling to a verse God has given me to get through this time. In James 1:2-4, it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We've heard from so many of you how Emily touched your lives. It amazes us to know how God can use such a tiny little baby girl to touch all of us. She was such a gift to us and to all. We just ask one more thing of all of you. In the next few days, we just ask that you would do something special with your kids. And most of all, tell them you love them. And give them lots of hugs and kisses, even if you think they might not like it. And thank you all again for loving us and loving our sweet little Emily.
To use their pain, their trial, their suffering, and to take it and say, God, please use this. Please use this for the bigger picture, for the bigger stained glass window, for the beauty that you're doing. And I can tell you that video has touched so many people. And now it's touched multiple congregations in Blaine, of people who have heard their story. And John told me he met with a guy not too long ago who saw that video on Facebook. And the guy is far from God. He's had problems in his own life with his own family. And he says, John, how can you have that attitude? How can you count that suffering as joy? And John just says, because I know God. And I know God is good. And I know God will use all things for his glory. And then John told me this. He told his friend, if Emily's death would be what brings you into a relationship with God, I would give her up again. And the guy was blown away. He said, how can you say that? And John said, because Emily's in heaven now, but cheer not. And I want to end today by inviting any of you who are not in a relationship with God to make that decision today. And for the rest of us, that we would remember that Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth and suffered. He suffered as a man on a cross. He endured physical suffering greater, likely greater than most of us will ever experience in being crucified. But not only that, he endured spiritual suffering in taking on the sins of the world, in paying the price for my sin and your sin. He was separated from his Father in heaven. And his spiritual suffering, I can only guess, went far beyond his physical. And he did it out of love for you and for me. And we can respond to him in worship. In just a moment, we're going to respond to him in giving tithes and offerings. But most importantly, will you respond to him just by loving him back? Just by loving him back. To say thank you for what you did for me. If the ushers would prepare themselves for the offering, I'm going to close us in prayer. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to come up here and speak today.